This is going to be a practicum session for myself to you. I want to share several things with you. The first time that you and I met together, we talked about who. Looked at the Ezekiel analysis, concluding in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, of who would stand in the gap in this hinge generation, where individual decisions make significant impact on the turning of the future. With the understanding that according to Romans 11:5, God's principle is that in every generation there is a remnant according to His grace of those who seek His heart and desire to do His will. I have for some years now been toying with an idea and have been encouraged. We have been talking about it with colleagues that I share with, and I'm going to start it, though I do with fear and trembling, because of the responsibility of it. But here's what I want to do. We have been working on the idea of a remlet, a remnant letter, a newsletter. We thought of eventually perhaps making it a journal on a quarterly basis or something. For those who have heard the message about the primate cities and such and say, I want to network and keep in contact with brothers and sisters of common heart and direction. If you would be interested in receiving the remlet, which evidently, once I make this announcement, is going to start. Now, then I would like for you to, on each row, the person on your left, if you are the last person on the left in the row that you're sitting, would you start a piece of paper and pass it to your right? Okay? And if you want it, put your name on it. If not, that's fine. And here is how it will be financed. Once you have written and want the materials, we will not really be charging anything for it other than postage. But we will also establish an account with your name on it, records that you've done it. And we will figure out and make a proposal, maybe $7 for the year, and say, if you send us a check for $7, whatever we decide on, we will put that to your account. And when we get a Xerox, when we get an article in a magazine and we Xerox it, then however much it costs for Xeroxing and mailing will be deducted from your account. Okay? And when it gets down to about a buck or 35 cents or something, we'll send you another letter and say, if you're interested, fine. If not, that's fine too. And you won't get any more. You with me? Does that make sense? Question?
Should that be our school?
Whatever you want. It's up to you. Okay? So, if you'd like, we've talked for a couple of years about the name of it. We'll probably call it Remlet. And it'll be a remnant letter. Those who are interested, as I was talking to Billy Hanks this afternoon, he said, you know, Tom, I think that there will be value, if nothing else, in the fact that many of us do not know the resources, or if there's a new book that comes out, and I say, boy, you ought to be reading that, I'll just throw it onto the page and say, okay, here, remnant letter readers, get out and order this book. Get it for yourself. Read it, you know, something like that. You see what I mean? Question? We'll send you something at least by Easter, Lord willing. Okay? For first mail-out issue. Okay. So if you want that, do that now. Okay, right now. Then we dealt with the where. Acts 13:36, that David served the purpose of God in this generation and then he died. And the primate cities is where it's at in this generation. The early Christian movement was an urban movement, and we are not going to be moving with the Spirit of God again until we return to the original strategy of the Spirit of God, and that is to capture the cities. And that really is rough for most of us coming and being raised in smaller towns or hamlets or villages of America. And I'm convinced that the reason for that is because of the fog in our lives. But the finger of God is pointing to the cities, to those who have eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear. How will it be done? It will be done by all means possible, and especially as the people of God are mobilized in their professions and they begin to see that their occupation is to be an instrument for the carrying out of God's vocation, of the fulfilling of the Great Commission. And anything less than that is too small a thing. And the great problem is the Mercator factor, which has distorted your feeling level. This today, we were talking in the car, and Joe, who are you? Joe, you still here? Who was it? He's from University of Oklahoma. What? What's his name? What? Joe Bynum, from director of a Baptist Student Union at Oklahoma State University, said that as we discussed that in our session, he said, you know, when I was a kid, I used to get scared because the teacher would say, one of these days the Russians are going to come and just take over. Look at how big Russia is. Okay? And, you know, he'd look at that in the second, third grade, whatever, and go, wow, yeah, heavy, man. You know? And, in fact, though Russia geographically is large, it's not as large as you might have thought all your life. And neither is Greenland. Okay? So, if we get God's perspective on it, then we begin to see things in a different light. And God is ready to use you if you're ready to be used in your occupation for the carrying out of your vocation. And the hunger that's been in your heart has been there because you have occupied yourself with too small of things. But when you begin to get captured in what God's doing, it is thrilling beyond words, and it does not diminish with the years. Hear me well. So, what do we say then? I would like for you to turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And look, please, at verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Stop being conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, or mature. He only comes to this appeal after 11 chapters of doctrine. And I might say this, if you want to never become a heretic, you should study the book of Romans. I thought that was really fascinating today in the Salt Talks about different books that people liked, and I found out that, you know, Billy Hanks likes the Gospels and different stuff. Well, Romans is my favorite, okay? I have to admit that, okay? It should be everyone's. No. By the way, if you'd like to have some assistance in Romans, there are three books easy, medium, and a little bit advanced. The first one is How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious by Fritz Ridnour. It's published by Gospel Press. That's the really easy one, basic one. And the medium one is by Harold Broke, B-R-O-K-K-E. It's called, it's now called something like A Simple Guide or A Guide to the Study of Romans. It's by Bethany Press. And the third one is by Steele, the man Paul Steele, S-T-E-E-L-E, and Thomas, the man's last name. Steele and Thomas, and it's called An Interpretive Outline of Romans. Okay? If you want to get down Romans, why use those? I'll tell you, it is sweet beyond words, right? And it is a miniature, it's easy for you to say, it is a small course, it is a compact, systematic theology course. And if you'll use those three texts and study Romans, it'll match anything you'll ever get in any seminary anywhere. Well, moving right along. Okay. Now, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul says, once you understand who God is and what His purposes are, I want you to do something about it. And he said, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is interesting that this is in the aorist tense of the Greek, and it has to do with a decisive action. Once you do this, you do not have to do it again. I have stopped rededicating my life to the Lord as of a time I knelt in a basement in downtown Chicago about 6:30 in the morning while my clothes were in the washer. Because I came to understand this verse. And I knelt down by a box of Tide one last time. And I went through my body. I started with my toes and went to head. And I don't know a lot about anatomy, but I named every portion of my body that I knew about. And then I gave it an umbrella coverage, you know, like an insurance policy, for anything I missed. And I told God, I got every part of my body, everything I am, my mind, you name it, everything, belongs to you, and you may use it and consume it in any shape, form, or fashion that you want to. It was one of two of the most unemotional things I've ever done. The washing machine was still sloshing. No wooziness. I didn't even cry. I didn't do anything. I just did it because I saw it was true. And from that day until this, I have not had to do it because it doesn't tell you to do it again. You present yourself a living sacrifice. A lot of us would like to be martyrs and have something great and glorious happen and be all over it. You are a living sacrifice. Okay? So everything belongs to Him. And then He says, verse 2, if you want to get that into your practice, stop, do not be conformed to this world. And you are being, so stop it. But be transformed, and it's the Greek word from which we get our English word, metamorphosis. Be metamorphized. God says that you are ugly the way you are now. And you are like a wormy, hairy, yucky caterpillar. And you are to be transformed into God's butterfly by the renewing of your mind. And many of us have tried to do it by getting social contacts or by emotional uplifts. God doesn't say that you're going to do it in the group because of all the fuzzies you get from warm Christian fellowship, and you're not going to get it by having emotional religious experiences. There is an emphasis upon your mind according to the early and primitive documents of the Christian faith. And it is an astounding thing concern when you understand the general state of man-made religion. But this is not a man-made religion. This is from God. And He told you that you are to renew your mind. And one of the greatest reasons for deficiency and anemia in the Christian faith today is the refusal of Christians to apply their minds to the things of the faith in the same way they do it to other things. Do you follow me? Therefore, stop being conformed. You know why I don't think like other people? Because I stopped trying to follow the crowd, and I said, God, renew my mind according to your word, and let it dominate your thinking. That'll change the way you act, it will change your social patterns, and it will change your emotional life. Be renewed, be metamorphized by the renewing of your mind. And the only other time this word is used is on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which the same thing is used, where Jesus was metamorphized before them. He radiated before them. Okay? The reason you want to do that is so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and mature. And beloved, there's a lot of range in those words. Find out what is good and acceptable to God and what is mature in thinking and go with it. All right? Now, verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every person among you, that is not anir, the word for a male, that is anthropos, the word for a person. I say to every person among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And one of the things you need to do is get sober about who you are. Now, I'm not you, and you're not me. And you're not anyone else. You're you. And the sooner you get that clean, the sooner it's going to be there. Do you understand? Boy, I used to hear different people speak, and I thought, boy, I wish I could do it. Like, I don't know if you've ever heard Dr. Ogilvie. He's a Presbyterian minister in California. And I don't know where he is. He's at Bel Air Presbyterian or Hollywood Press, and he speaks like this, and he has this rich and sonorous voice that lifts you to the heights and brings you to the depths. You know, and when he does, he just goes through it, man. And I mean, he's so cool, you know, and he's got all this good stuff laid out. And I always feel like, boy, why do I have to get so into it? Why can't I just flow through it like Dr. Ogilvie? You know, he's really nice, but you know what? I'm not him. I'm not. And I've kind of rejoiced as we've gone through this. I was really ministered to in my spirit the other night when, you know, Max just kind of gets up there and just, you know, he doesn't even move. Why, from the time he got up there, you know, I mean, you know, it was just his mouth moving, you know? You know? And then, you know, Billy gets up here and he's got all these great things. He told this story and he hooked this in, and you think, where is he going? And then he goes, boom, right there. Oh, I got it. And so, you know, it just keeps going, you know, and everything. And then I get up there, you know, it's like acrobatics and, you know, hey, 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 you know, like a gypsy on stage, you know, hey, 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 you know. And so, you know, we're all different. You know what? It ministered to me. I said, what a wonderful thing, because, you know, I'm not Max. I admire him. I honor him. I'm not Billy. I'd love to travel around to 21 countries last year and 23 the year before and everything. And, you know, be Mr. Evangelist. I'm not him. You're not me. Okay? I like the alleyways and the streets of Los Angeles. And people come and they say, wow, how could you ever live here? You know, that's okay. That's where I am, all right? And if you don't catch that, then you've missed something in this conference. I some of you weren't here this afternoon, but man, I went through the floor with the sister. One last question. Okay, she says, would all of you share your life verse and your life purpose? I went, oh no, why? Oh wow, I knew I should have gotten one of those. I knew someone was going to catch me in public on that. Oh, wow. Right. And here I am with the heavies. And they go, and you know, Milt Hughes, man. You know, he was like a martyr, or like one of these guns on the New Jersey battleship. He goes, and he went, there and about three life verses the size of Volkswagens come out the end of those 60s. And then he had this life purpose, man. And he goes, one, two, three, like pulling fingers off the glove, you know. And then not only that, but he had a computer outline under each point. And under point one, it's And point two is, you know, I'm going, ooh, wow, boy. And then, you know, they go, man, I mean, it got worse, you know. And then there was Billy, and then there was Carol, and then there was me. And you know what? I've been working on it all afternoon. All right. Well, I've been thinking about it all afternoon, and I wrote it down a while ago. I was glad we were singing so long, okay? But I'll share with you a little later, okay? But the point I'm making is this, okay? Beloved, I almost felt disappointed when the president of Baylor University at our graduation, and I graduated the August class, you know? And you know how many people come to August graduation? Just your grandmother. No one else. And he gets up, and here he is. You know, this dude's got a PhD, right? And I mean, we have sweated blood to get through this university. And he gets up and he gives the graduation speech. It was something like this. This is the whole speech. Well, you've been here, studied, spent a lot of money. Now, it's time to go out and do it. And he set out. Oh, come on, give me a break, man. I paid more than that. I mean, you know, I deserve more than that. But you know what? Over the years, I've thought of that. Hey, you know what, beloved? Go out and do it. Just go out and do it. You say, well, but do what? Do something. Okay? You'll be amazed how God will bless that. Okay? Go do something. All right? Now, I also want to ask this. Some people have gotten so excited. I want to talk about preparation. Some people have gotten so excited that they are ready. I think several of them already sent their books back to campus, and they have left this afternoon on the 3:30 train for the primate cities. Okay? They're gone, baby. You will not see them again. Okay? What should you do in preparation? My father, remember, never finished high school. I worked with him my senior year out of high school. By the time I was in the ninth grade, my father turned over the Bible to me, because when my dad tried to read the New Testament to our family, whenever he did get us all together at the supper table, my dad would have to lean over when I was in the seventh and eighth grade to me and point to a word, and I'd pronounce it for him. But he kept going until I got about the ninth grade, and then he began to turn it over to me to read. And, you know, he wasn't a real smart button by the world standards, all right? But he was very wise, because he read his Bible as fast as he could, all right? But what he got inside, he went ahead and worked it out in an honest man's way. And he used to tell me, son, now we had a little garden plot, all right? And I had to chop weeds and all that. You know what that is? To hoe, you hoe a row. You know what that is? All
right, we can relate in the Midwest. Okay.
Okay. And so I would be, you know, chopping the row. And then you had the turn rows. You know what a turn row is too, don't you? You probably know. You know, it's where you turn around, right? The tractor. And we had this little tractor that, you know, you walk behind it and you flip that thing and it goes along. And he used to have the saying, Thomas, you never waste time sharpening your hoe. You will never waste time in getting your academic preparation and the apprenticing during these years. I know you think, I got to do it now, man. I got to do it now. You will never waste time sharpening your hoe. How far should you go in your education? As far as you are able. Some of you should go on and get a master's degree. And some of you should go on and get a doctorate. I chose a strategy in my life. If I had to do it over, I think I would reverse it. I went as far as my master's degree level, and I decided to wait for my doctorate. There is advantage in that. When I study for my doctorate, I'm going to have a lot more wisdom than I would have if I'd gone ahead and done it in my 20s. But there are so many pressures to not go back, the pressures of what you're involved in, and your ministry, and how it relates to you, and all that stuff, that I think if I had to do it over, I would have gone ahead and got my doctorate then. Okay? And only because I have, in certain areas, such determination, I will probably go ahead and go back and eventually get it. But it's going to be very hard. And I don't think most people would do it. Okay? So, go on and get it. And I'll tell you why. Because the general rule of thumb is, it's easier to minister down than to minister up. And once you're there, your degrees are only a union card. But a doctorate is the highest union card, generally in our generation, that you will ever be required to have. People with doctorates are allowed to do almost anything. Not that they're worthy to do anything. Because we've studied under some of those turkeys, right? You know what? I figured out a long time ago. You know, if that guy can put all of us to sleep with a PhD, I know I could get a PhD. That's the way I figured it. Now I have studied. I used to think that the basic requirement for a PhD was to be insipid, confused, muddled in their thinking, and generally a bore in life, and a little eccentric, right? Gee whiz, I said, boy, these... Okay, so go on and get a doctorate, all right? If you can, go on as far as you can. You know what, many people I don't think would expect me to say that, all right? You go on. Because you won't know how God will use that later on. Because I have a sociology undergraduate BA and an MA in cross-cultural studies, I have had more opportunities to speak in high schools and universities than you can shake a leg at. And many have told me, I wouldn't have let you done this if you didn't have it in something besides religion. Isn't that interesting? Even though I'm a pastor. I had one brother who wanted me to teach at a university. He said, but Tom, you haven't finished your MA. I crammed my two-year MA into 8 years because I'm a fast learner. And anyway, so it's about time to get up. Okay, so what I'm saying is you think that through. Okay, does that help a little bit? Preparation. You won't waste time sharpening your hoe. And there'll be plenty rows to chop when you get out there. You follow me? Take the long view, beloved. Look 35, 40 years down the road. Another 6, 7 years. It'll be good foundations for you. All right? And then I want you to look at the thing of multiplication. Boy, what a great intro with what happened here. Addition over here and multiplication over there. All right? There are two ways you can structure your ministry. One is to do more and more, as much as you can, as fast as you can, over here, right? And the other is to multiply. There are two basic ways to deal with ministries. One is what I call a pyramid of paralysis, and that's this. Pyramid of paralysis is whenever this right here, the base of the pyramid, is your people line, or the members of your team and such. And this over here is the program, or your ministry. And I see this in churches. I'm going to use the local church where the pastor will say to someone, brother, you're already doing this. These lines up here, the upper line, is what you're doing. This is who it is doing it, okay? They'll say, you're already doing this, so would you also mind doing this? And the guy likes you, and he says, yeah, I'll do that too. Then you go back to him and say, look, I know that you're doing those other things, but would you also mind doing this? And what happens is, when you keep loading more and more, and see, some of us ourselves keep doing more and more things. That's a pyramid of paralysis. People under this system do one of two things. They burn out or they balk. One of the reasons why you can't get things done in many churches is because only a few people are doing everything. And the very leadership that should support creative and innovative changes to help reach others with the gospel will either burn out under the load or balk at any changes that will come because they know that any other changes are going to fall on their shoulders. Does that make sense? Now, there's another way to do that, and it's with a pyramid of power. And it's based on the pyramid principle. And the pyramid principle is that first you extend the base before you add to the mass. And that keeps you each time in a perfect shape of a pyramid. All right? Now, each time you extend the base, you also need to deepen it. And the way you deepen it is through training and then testing and tracking and then teaming. You need to train a person. Don't ever ask a person to do something that you haven't trained them to do. You need to test them. One of the problems in the local church is you give a person a job and a title and never test them first. Do you realize it's easy to give people jobs, but it's hard to take them away from them? And the best way to avoid that is to give them a temporary period. Let's try this for a few months or a few weeks or a few, 6 months or a year, something like this, if it's in a local church. And then you must always be tracking. That is, you must have report back sessions, get together with it and everything. And from that, you become colleagues and you form a team. Okay? So the pyramid of power is you first add to the base and then you add to the mass. And what you must always remember in your ministry is this, is that one day you won't be around to minister. God has a mandatory program of retirement. It's called death. And you may minister a long time, but one of these days you're going to die. Even David did, right? And as a result, you need to be ready to pass it on. What will you pass on? And that's only done with power through multiplication of your ministry as others join you going in the same direction and ministering. Now, I'd like to close with this. I'm not for sure if this would be my life verse, all right? But it expresses some of it. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22? It's interesting that starting in verse 19, Paul says, though I am free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those under the law as under the law, as not being under myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those without the law as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. I think somewhere in the range that would be an expression of the direction that I desire my life to go. I have felt for years, I'm not for sure if this is life verse or something, but I felt that I am willing to do anything if it will help others come to Christ. That's why discipleship and multiplication makes a lot of sense to me, because it means that more can come to know Him. by all means. That's why tent making makes sense to me. Everyone's not going to become a preacher. By all means, by means of your profession and my profession, our professions, by all means, whatever our occupation, our vocation is to fulfill the Great Commission. Do you follow me? I think something like this is my life verse. I really did this. You know, I've been working on this. Huh? I want God to use me according to His sovereign good pleasure to mobilize His remnant of grace in this generation so that His salvation will reach to the end of the earth with the conviction that anything else is too small a thing. I close with this passage in Ephesians where he says, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ in all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know what, beloved? Somehow God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, beyond all that you can ask or even conceive of. "Be it unto you according to your faith." And whatever you trust Him for, you could probably have trusted Him for more. Because you can't even conceive. This verse boggles me. Beyond, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we can ask for. What can you ask God for? And think, what can you conceive? He can even do more. He can do more. I've tried to conceive in my mind as I've been in India, how many people here, Lord, could you bring to yourself? And the scripture tells me that if even what I can honestly think, I mean honestly think, not say so you'll be impressed, He can do more. He can do more. You know what? A lot of you have sold yourself short. And you are getting ready to settle in to be mediocre. I beg you by the mercies of Christ, don't do it. It's not worth it. And look around at those who have gone before you who are puttering through life. Don't do it. Don't do it. You don't have to. You don't have to. They told me I had to. I never believed them then, and I still don't now. You don't have to. He can do more. He can do more. He can. He can do more. Abundantly, beyond, exceedingly beyond, all that you can ask or even think. Then ask Him to do it. Ask Him to do it. How? I don't know what your occupation is. But use it for God's vocation and calling, that the gospel may go to the ends of the earth. How will you know where to go? His finger is pointing in this generation, I believe, to the primate cities of the world. Go or send others in your place, that the day may come when we shall, in the twinkling of an eye, hear the trumpet and see the skies melt. Because the feet of the King have touched the universe. And He shall return. And we shall be like Him. And we shall behold Him. And we shall dwell in a new heavens, in a new earth, where at last it's right. Let's pray. Father, like David, we shall one day die. Oh God, may we serve your purpose in this generation. For Lord, anything else would be too small a thing. You have called us to be a light to the nations, that your salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray for my brother or sister who has been falsely discouraged by Satan because they were comparing themselves to a speaker or something or a vision or anything else. Oh Lord, lift up the discouraged one. For Lord, you have a purpose for our individual lives. Lord, what we're assigned to, like members of the body, will be different. We do not all have the same function. We don't all have the same abilities, the same occupation. But Lord, we have one purpose, to glorify you, to praise you, to bring honor to your name, and to walk worthy of our calling. Then Father, teach us to follow after you, and Lord, to pass on to others what you've been teaching us. And Father, if we do it in a stumbling way, may we be encouraged that others have stumbled before us. But the glory will not go to the stumblers. It'll go to the one that they passed on. For Lord, we hold this glory as in a treasure in earthen vessels. We praise you. Grant that we may think with sober judgment, and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but may we be sober. And Lord, may it be to us according to our faith. Then Lord, teach us to ask you for that which you can exceedingly abundantly do beyond all that we can ask you for with integrity or think honestly. To you, Lord Jesus, we give honor and glory and praise now, and we anticipate doing it forevermore. In your holy name, amen.